You're listening to the podcast of Living Grace Church in Hinckley, Minnesota. We invite you to join us this Sunday at 10 o'clock as we look to the Scriptures, seeking to grow in the gospel of grace alone.
Okay, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Acts chapter 5. We're going to read today from verses 12 through 16. As I was considering the text that I was going to preach from this week, earlier in the week, and started looking through this passage, I looked at these verses, 12 through 16, and I saw that the emphasis was on signs and wonders and miracles. And then I moved to outline the next section, which is 17 through 42, and it deals with really a second phase of persecutions that come upon the early church. And then I was looking at how I was going to break up the text and how I was going to address this. And through my study process, I was tempted to quickly move through these verses, through 12 through 16, and just kind of touch on them, if you will. In essence, make them a sub-point to a longer passage. And I was kind of there the first 3 or 4 days this week, and I was pretty sure by about Wednesday that I was going to preach on verses 12 through 42. And then I paused for a moment and I asked why. Why was that my temptation? Why wouldn't I just let these verses just sit with me? And just let the Spirit of God work on me and speak to his people. Well, the reason why is I'm just uneasy with signs and wonders. Honestly, I am. It's really complicated feelings. I can't enumerate why exactly. But I'm uneasy. And so I just don't want to camp there. I just want to kind of like make that a sub point and quickly move on to point two, and then we just kind of don't have to address it really that much. One of the reasons, though, that I have become cautious towards the sign gifts is really it's admittedly an overcorrection to what I had seen displayed in the various churches I've been part of. Since the early days of becoming a believer, I saw exhibited abuses, and truthfully, it has made me angry, cynical. It's made me doubtful. It's made me fearful. As if signs and wonders, if they would ever be true acts of God. But that's my problem. That's my sin. And I know it now. Now, I'm not saying that those church experiences, those people that were doing those things in those churches that I was part of, were right. But what I am saying is what we're about to read is this is God's word. And it's too important to let the actions of other people affect right preaching to God's people. So, this is what we're going to dive into. We're going to dive into this gracious, glorious, holy word of God that is kept and preserved for you and for me. Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. Now, many signs and wonders were done regularly among the people by the hands of the prophets, by the hands of the apostles. And they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join in them. But the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least a shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. That's God's word. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for these words. I don't say it lightly, Lord, that these truly are the words of life. It's by your word that you have called your people, and by your spirit that you have shaped and fashioned your people into the likeness of your Son. So, Father, I just pray that this morning that your spirit would fall upon us as we sing, that you may show us Christ, that we may be transformed by your gracious word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So are signs and wonders for today? That's basically the question that I'm wrestling with. And before we land on that answer, we're just going to walk through this passage. And we're going to just kind of see what's going on here in this text. We're going to start right where at the very beginning of verse 12. We read that many signs and wonders were done among the people by the hands of the apostles. So this is clearly not something that was just a one-time thing. It's rather a reoccurring event. Luke tells us right here that it was something being done, it says, regularly. And as we work our way through this book, we're going to see it over and over and over. That as the church is being led by the Spirit of God, there's many signs and wonders being done. And you know, it's actually, what we find here is actually an answer to their prayer. The prayer that they had just a short while ago, remember back in chapter 4, that on the heels of persecution, they were praying for boldness. And then they asked in chapter 4, verse 30, that God would stretch out his hand to heal, and signs and wonders would be performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. So they desired that the Spirit would move and act and perform miracles in their midst. And you even get a sense in their prayer that they were desperate for it. For signs and wonders that would bring glory to Jesus. There's not hesitant. There's no caution in the way they're asking for this. They want God to see God move mightily. So what we see here in our verses, these 12 through 16 verses of chapter 5, we see God answering their prayer. And we're going to see several signs and wonders and miracles observed right here in these verses. It's not just the obvious one that we see in verses 15 and 16, but we actually see it's throughout this whole passage. The first one we see is in verse 12, that they were all together. That's truly an amazing miracle. And we really shouldn't just blow past that. See, we often think of miracles. I think we all kind of have a category for miracles. We think of the obvious sign, gifts, tongues, and prophecy, and healing. But miracles aren't limited to that. It's a miracle when sinners come together and they are unified by grace. That's a miracle. It's a work of the Spirit of God, especially in this text. Because you, remember, this happens in a context, right? What just happened? Ananias and Sapphira just died like a verse ago. And that's the kind of thing that might create some friction in a church. When a husband and wife has donated a bunch of money and then the leaders come to them and they drop dead. Listen, that sort of thing can divide a church. Carpet divides a church. Yeah, roofing can divide a church. So maybe some members falling dead would normally divide a church. But you see, the Spirit is doing a miracle here. There's not a hint of division. They're united, all of them. There's no accusations. No one's wondering if maybe Peter was pushing just a little too hard on the issue. Text tells us that they were all together. All of them. See, what the church in Jerusalem cared about was that Christ would be glorified, that people would find life and hope in him. That was their goal. That was their mission. They were unified in that. They weren't worried about Rome. They weren't worried about the emperor. They weren't worried about the news of the day. What drove them in the same direction was the good news, not the bad news. Josiah read for us Psalm 133. Psalmist says, "Behold, how good and pleasant is it when brothers dwell in unity." It's like a precious oil. It's beautiful. On the beard, running down on the beard, on the head of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robe. It's like the dew of Hermon that falls down the mountains of Zion. For the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. For there the Lord has commanded blessing, life forevermore. There, in unity. Psalmist is saying that place of unity, that's the place that the Lord blesses. We've been praying as a body to see how many people we could bless this year. If we want to see the Spirit of God move, we must first be pulling in the same direction, unified. All of us. None of us off on some rabbit trails, distracted what everybody else is pointing to. We have one mind. That's the glory of God in Christ Jesus. So, that's the first miracle. Second miracle we see here is that we see that they're real. This church is real. I say that because look at verses 12 and 13. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem, and more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Now, when you read that, when I read it, verse 13 seems to contradict verse 14. Doesn't it? None of the rest dared join them, but more than ever, believers were added to the Lord. So it seems like a contradiction, but if you really think through what's happening, especially in context, is that people didn't just carelessly join the church. They had seen what had happened in Ananias and Sapphira. Chapter 5, verse 11 tells us that great fear was over all who had heard these things. So there was, in essence, a holy awe that had kept them honest. People didn't rush into this fellowship because it was just a nice thing to do, that it was a social thing. No, that there was something serious about what's going on here. Actually, when you consider the language, the original language, joining actually means to be glued or fastened together or cemented together. So they weren't going to join in flippantly and be glued to this community unless they truly believed. In other words, there was a realness about them, because they knew that Jesus wasn't to be trifled with. Paul says as much in his letter to the Corinthians. Remember when he gives instructions to God's people as they receive the Lord's table. He says, "Whoever eats and the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup." For, verse 29, "If anyone eats and drinks without discerning the body, eats and drinks judgment on himself. That's why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died." This is serious, and they knew it, and they wanted to be real about it. So the second sign and wonder was that the church was real. First sign and wonder is that they were united. Second sign and wonder is that they were real. Third sign and wonder we see here in the text is that they were respected. None of the rest there joined in, but the people held them in high esteem. Again, this is something in the text we could just read right over. But Luke actually makes it a point here, that this group of followers, they were held in high esteem. See, they weren't considered nut jobs or lunatics. They were respected. They were held in high esteem. Now, why? Well, I think because it's a miracle that Luke calls this out. It's something performed by the Spirit of God, leading them to live lives worthy of the gospel. So how they spoke and how they related to people, it was honorable. Peter himself felt this was critically important, because as he gives a letter to the believers scattered throughout Asia, Peter writes in his first letter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16, he says, "Live as people who are free, not using your freedom to cover up for evil, but living as servants of God." Verse 17, "Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor." See, Peter knew that God's name was on the line. So how he spoke and how he related to others, even with those he disagreed with, was important that he honor them. Paul says the same thing as he writes to the church in Philippi. He says, "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone." Chapter 4, verse 5. The Lord is at hand. Paul goes on and tells the church in Rome in chapter 12, verse 14 through 21. "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and don't curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep." Verse 16. "Live in harmony with one another. Don't be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not overcome evil. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." See, I believe the early church, this church we're reading about here in Acts chapter 5, the church in Jerusalem, they lived by the power of the Spirit. And that's how Peter and John and Paul and the apostles, the rest gathered here, they lived by the power of the Spirit. So to walk in step with the Spirit, knowing that they're ambassadors for this kingdom. So that as they respected and honored those they encountered, they lived a kind of honorable life before them, that they too would be held in high regard by those around them. Now I understand, the obvious point is that's not always the case, right? Persecution does come. That's why Paul says, as much as it depends on you. You're only responsible for you, for your response. And when you receive respect in return, you understand that's a miracle? It's a miracle in you. It's a grace to you. So you see several signs and wonders are right here in this text, that they're united, the church was real, they're respected, and we also see the fourth thing in this text is that they're radical. The church was radically different from the world around them. That's a miracle, a grace of the Holy Spirit. Notice Luke calls out here that both men and women are being saved. See, the gospel community was a place radically different from the world around them. Because not only were men being saved and had an important place in the kingdom, but women did. That's not the way it was in that world. The Roman Empire, women were marginalized. Now they had some roles, but they were far more marginalized. They had no formal education. They could not read and write. Actually, only 5% of the population could read and write. And those were men. In the Jewish community, women were not permitted to study the scriptures. Actually, a rabbi vigorously made his point when he wrote this. This is actually written down for posterity's sake. "Rather should the words of the Torah be burned than be entrusted to a woman." That was the culture that this church was born into. However, the New Testament is filled with stories of God saving both men and women and gifting them to serve. We're going to see in the coming chapters, as we hear the gospel story taking root in the heart of women like Tabitha, with the unfortunate nickname Dorcas, who was saved by grace. She's gifted to serve actually twice, and we're going to get to that a little more. I'm going to save that for when we get up to that chapter, at chapter 9 of Acts. We're going to hear a story where she has this amazing impact on Peter. Her ministry was to poor widows. She made tunics and other clothing. It's just an amazing testimony. And then in chapter 12, we get testimony of how the Holy Spirit used Mary, the mother of John Mark, who she often opened her home to the church and used her gifts to host and serve at a growing church. And then her story is intertwined with a young girl named Rhoda, a servant girl. All indications tell us that Mary, as she's hosting, is in an atmosphere of warmth and humor. And Rhoda is part of this story. She's a servant girl. And one of her duties is to answer the door when visitors come. And Peter, who's been miraculously freed from prison by an angel, he comes to Mary's house and he knocks on the door. And Rhoda rushes to the door. And she's so surprised to see Peter. She gets flustered and excited. She forgets to open the door. And she goes back and tells everyone that Peter's at the door, and they're mocking her, telling her she's crazy. And she's saying, no, it's really him. But all the while, Peter's outside just keeping the knocking on the door. The whole humorous scene is a truth that there's this beauty of women being redeemed and used as part of this family. And then chapter 16, we get this amazing story of Lydia, the businesswoman who uses her gifts to serve the church. And chapter 17, we get Demarius, the noble Athenian woman. In chapter 18, we get the story of Priscilla and Aquila, who worked with Paul making tents, which, by the way, is rather unusual for the time, where Priscilla and Aquila's names are mentioned together. What's even more unusual is that Priscilla's name is almost always listed first, indicating that she might have been the higher profile role. In addition to these, we find women mentioned in Paul's letters, like Euodia and Syntyche in Philippians. In Romans, he mentions Mary and Tryphena and a lot of other names I can't pronounce, Tryphosa and Persa, who he says having labored hard with him in the Lord. And that's not all of them. The point being, this is a place filled with grace and love, and the Holy Spirit is moving both men and women to be saved and to use their gifts. See, women aren't second-class citizens. This is a radical place where both men and women are being used by the Holy Spirit to witness about the goodness of Jesus. Paul says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's no male or female, for you are all one in Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. See, the idea isn't that the gospel flattens humanity into a raceless or genderless mass. No. You have to understand, the point is that the gospel opens our eyes to see this beautiful mosaic kingdom made up of men and women in every tribe and tongue and social background, all with equal access to Christ. And it's a miracle. The Spirit of God is moving through this community, and the sign that he was active was this radical new kingdom. They were united, they were real, they were respected. This group of believers had a radical countercultural community. And then the next clear miracle, a sign of wonder, is the obvious one. That it's a place of healing. That the church is a place of healing. Verse 15. So that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, says that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits. And they were all healed. It's evident that the Holy Spirit was moving and working in this community, in their midst. People could see it. There was healing going on there. Now, just as an aside, I just want to note that the text actually doesn't say that Peter's shadow healed anyone. Only that people believed that it would. I'm not saying that his shadow didn't, but I'm just simply saying the text doesn't make that clear. But what it does show is that their actions display that they had respect for Peter. John Stott comments on this. He says, their action may seem somewhat superstitious, but I see no reason to condemn it as tantamount to belief in magic, any more than it was that the woman's faith that touched the hem of Jesus' garment would be enough to heal her. In other words, if a touch of Jesus' clothes healed the woman, nothing prohibits God from using Peter's shadow to heal. God can do whatever he pleases. Jeremiah 32:27, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? He can use Peter's shadow. Just to be clear, though, the text doesn't make that clear. That's exactly what happened. But the point that the text is making here abundantly clear is that people found healing in their company, in the midst of these gathered saints. The sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. There's no exceptions. All means all. Doesn't mean that some were healed and some were not healed. The original language gives us a picture that it was truly a miraculous scene where one after another is healed. And say just, there's many reasons why this text is hard for me. First is, I don't know if that's true today. Not because I don't believe that the Holy Spirit doesn't heal and do miracles. I believe he does. But because sadly, too often, what people find in church is not healing, but hurt. The crazy didn't start just in the 21st century. This has been going on through the ages, right? Catastrophic abuses have been perpetrated in the name of Jesus by the church, from the Crusades to the Inquisition to clan members who are also church leaders. They have wounded and hurt rather than nurture and heal in the name of Jesus. And it goes on today. Profound hurts have been caused by the church. And I know this for certain, that when sinners saved by grace gather at the foot of the cross, they're sensitive to the Spirit of God. And there's healing there in their midst. And people find healing. But I also know this, that if a church or a gathering or a community who profess Christianity refuse the leading of the Spirit, if the Spirit is ignored, their sin nature will rise up and they will damage one another. That's just the way we work. So that's one of the reasons why this passage is difficult for me. It's just the history that's associated with it. But also just what it is. Literal healing, signs and wonders and miracles. Let's be honest. If we pray for them, if we pray that somebody would be healed, and they're not healed, that's a problem. I see it as a problem. And so I had to wrestle with that this week. So my question that I started the sermon with, are miracles, healing, signs, and wonders for us today? I've never been comfortable with this text for a lot of reasons. I'm just going to move to our next point, just because... He's been working on me through this text. See, the thing is, what the Holy Spirit made clear to me is I just didn't understand so much. It never made sense. I never believed that the sign gifts ended. I was never a cessationist. But I also never embraced them. I was in this weird gray area. I was caught in the middle, never denying it, but never embracing it.
Miraculous agnostic.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think it comes from just misunderstanding. Brings me to the sixth sign. We see it here in the text. We see it back in verse 14. We touched on it a little bit, but people are being saved. Do you see that there? And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord. Multitudes of both men and women. That's amazing. More than ever, believers were added to the Lord. Multitudes being saved, given new life. They have a future. Did you catch the phrase? They're being added to the Lord. They're not added to a church. They're not added to a person. They're not added to a movement. They're added to the Lord. That's the safest place in the universe. And it's the greatest wonder, the greatest miracle, that a holy God is in action, reaching down, making dead people, people dead in sin, men and women, cold to the things of God. And in his grace, he makes them alive in Christ. He makes his enemies his friends. He adopts them into his family. He places his names upon their head. He gives them a future that only his son deserves. That's a miracle of miracles. So I'm just going to tie all this up with a bow and say what I did not understand. See, why I was guarded, why I was cautious about praying for the Spirit to heal and move in a miracle, in amazing, miraculous ways. I pray for people to be saved. I believe that God reaches down and saves people. I know it happens. I passionately pray that he would shine his grace into their hearts and save the lost and reveal himself to them. I know that he does that. What I didn't understand is the greater miracle isn't the physical healing. It's not the emotional, psychological healing. The greater miracle is the spiritual healing. For a soul to be delivered from the domain of darkness, transferred to the kingdom of his beloved son, that's the greatest miracle. So it's kind of silly, isn't it? For me to be cautious. It's outright sinful for me not to be praying for healing. I can pray for it with confidence, because if he does the greater miracle of saving dead people, surely he can do the miracle of healing. I know God saves today. That's a sign and wonder of wonders. So we can, listen, I don't know if you're with me, but I think this text has changed my view of healing and miracles. Now, am I going to be, you know, having healing services? No. But if somebody needs prayer for healing, I'm not going to hesitate, because I know God can do it. Stand with me as we sing.